Let's pray. Our gracious King, we come again before you, just humbled by what a powerful and awesome God you are. You're mysterious and perfect in all your ways. Your gracious, balancing mercy and judgment. We thank you that you've shown us mercy through Jesus Christ. Pray that you help us as we think about anger and its realness in our lives and how we struggle with it, that you'd help us by your Spirit to understand how to grow and change in this and to think biblically about it. In Jesus' name, amen. I've not arrived, but this particular thing we're going to talk about today is an area that I used to really, really struggle with. As a besetting sin in my life was anger, destructive anger. I know Audrey was a little shocked when we got married, when I would break something. Never her, I never hit, you know, but I would get mad, and typically I was mad about myself and something I couldn't do. There was a lot of pride mixed in my anger. But you could go back to both houses I grew up in have holes in the walls that match my fist. And by God's grace, He really did bring me through a lot and help me, transformed me as I saw my sin and repented and turned to Christ. Now, I've said I'm not arrived. That's my kids. I still get angry. But I've seen a lot of victory there. And I hope that some of the things we see today encourage you and help you as well. As we've done through these different sessions, they're not full everything you need to know about this stuff. It's an overview. So at the end, I'm going to just recommend a couple of resources. Actually, let me just do that now before I forget. Two books that have been helpful to me that help explain what God says from the Word about anger. The first one is called The Heart of Anger. The Heart of Anger by Lou Priolo, P-R-I-O-L-O. Lou Priolo, The Heart of Anger. And then the other book is called Uprooting Anger by Robert Jones. Uprooting Anger by Robert Jones. Both of those books, very convicting. The Heart of Anger particularly is helpful for parents helping angry children. But if you're an angry person and you read that book, it's going to be helpful to you, whether you're a child or not. So good. So good. I want to start off with the introduction, talking about we have different views of anger, some that aren't that great. And one particular biblical counselor who's kind of a pioneer in the biblical counseling area calls anger destructive energy. And he talks about anger as a volcano releasing energies released towards others and things. And he talks about clamming up, where you self-destruct by releasing energy on yourself. So to him, anger is just energy. And he says that energy, the solution, is just to direct the energy towards the problem. So what's right about that? We're talking about what's right and what's wrong. What's right about it? First of all, it's right because part of it's right is that we should be solving problems. God wants us to be solving problems, not let things just fester. I agree with that. And the Greek word, the Greek words for anger do kind of refer to energy of sorts. And I think he's also right in that anger does tend to be destructive. But I think that's about it. I think he's wrong in that view, that anger is simply energy that just kind of boils up in you like some kind of fluid, is that it ignores the source of anger, our heart. Out of the heart, Proverbs 4:23 says, flow the issues of life. No one just sits around and feels angry for no reason. It must come from the fact that I want something and I'm not getting it. Allah, James chapter 4, 1 through 3. And in his model, righteous anger destroying things would be wrong. And well, we've got a problem there because it says Jesus was angry and turned over tables. So You will totally miss the work of the Holy Spirit if you have that view that anger is simply some kind of energy within you. And from that model, it's simply behavior modification. I want us to start, though, and talk first of all about what sinful anger is. And we're going to look at a few passages today. Psalm 37:8. Let's start there. We're just going to look at four examples how sinful anger displeases God. I'm not going to go into depth on these, just to show you the main principle from there. There is a right anger and there's a wrong anger. And the wrong anger does displease God. Psalm 37 verse 8 says, "Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil doing." So first of all, we see that God says, don't be angry. Now, as we're going to see in some other passages, that has to be qualified with the kind of anger it is. This one's connected directly with evil doing. Cease from anger. Flip over several pages to Proverbs 14. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 29. "He who is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who is quick-tempered exalts folly." Two things there. That first part of that phrase implies that there's a time for anger, right? If you're slow to anger, that's wise. But apparently there must be a time when it's right. But the last part is the part we need to see about sinful anger that displeases God. You're exalting your foolishness. Sinful anger is just foolish, according to God. It's God saying that, not me. Now let's look over at Matthew 5. What does Jesus say about anger? Matthew chapter 5, verse 21 through 26. Matthew chapter 5, verse 21 through 26. "You have heard the ancients were told, 'You shall not commit murder.' And whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, 'You good for nothing,' shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. Therefore, if you're presenting your offering at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and present your offering. Make friends quickly with your opponent at law while you're with him on the way, so that your opponent may not hand you over to the judge of the officer, and you'll be thrown into prison. Therefore, I say to you, you will not come out of there until you've paid up the last cent." Now, there's a great sermon or five on that whole section right there. Reconciliation, all kinds of awesome stuff in there. But first of all, just notice 22, what source of all this is going on? Verse 22, "But I say to you that everyone who's angry with his brother shall be guilty." Being angry with your brother in your heart, Jesus equates to murder. He takes the law of Moses and says, "Oh boy, you've really missed it. You're missing the heart behind what I'm saying." And then Ephesians 4:31. In a list of what to put off, after the verses before that he has said to put off and to be renewed in your mind and put on, he comes to verse 31, Ephesians 4:31. "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander and malice be put away from you, along with all malice." So you're told, we're commanded to put it off. So some kind of anger displeases God. Clearly, if he says those things, cease from anger, you're exalting your foolishness, you're murdering people in your heart. Sinful anger is silent murder, by the way. And put off all anger. God is not pleased with some kind of anger. And we'll look and see, well, what kind of anger is sinful anger? But I want us to first get a definition of anger itself. And this one's from Dr. Scott. This material was from a class that I took with him, and this is helpful. I also think there's a guy named David Powelson who talks about anger and has a helpful definition, but his is very long and you got to think through it. And this is to the point. Anger is a displeasure, possibly hatred, over someone or something that is violating a standard of right and wrong. So it's a displeasure, possibly a hatred, over someone or something that's violating a standard of right or wrong. Now the question is, whose standard of right or wrong? Right? Is it your standard? Is it someone else's? Or is it God's standard that is being violated? And there should be a deep displeasure, almost to the level, if not even the level of hatred, towards that thing or someone who has done something that's violated a standard of right or wrong. That's anger. But I think we use all kinds of words to kind of mask what our real anger is. So I need your help. What are words we use that really, we're talking about anger, we're just calling it something else, euphemisms. Eileen.
Really upset.
I'm really upset. You're angry. What's that?
Fury,
yes. Okay. Frustration, oh my gosh, that's like my number one. I'm just frustrated, I'm not angry. Yeah. Right. Irked, I'm irked.
Perturbed.
Stressed. I'm just stressed. Right, now you're angry. Yes, your anger is coming out and stressing your body. Right? What other?
Overwhelmed.
I'm overwhelmed. Yeah, now I'm putting on the blame shifting, right? It's these pressures that are coming on. You're angry. We can keep going, right? But let's look here just at four more verses that show us examples of what is righteous anger. So while we're here in the New Testament, we're just in Ephesians. So let's, I already hear pages turning, but if you just turn back, we'll go to point number two, since I'm still in Ephesians. And let's look backwards here. Ephesians 4:26. God, through the Apostle Paul, says, be angry. What? Be angry, and yet do not sin. And actually, he's quoting a psalm there, or quoting the Old Testament there. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down your anger. We talked about this last week, solve problems quickly. But interesting there, God says, be angry. And yet we saw in Psalm, whatever that Psalm was, cease from anger. So God's not a liar. God does not contradict himself. So either he is, or there's something different, nuanced, about the kind of anger here that God is telling us about. Okay, now we can go back to 2 Corinthians 11:29. 2 Corinthians 11:29. Paul is angry here. It's interesting. He says, well, look at 28. Apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me. Ooh, he's overwhelmed. For concern for all the churches. I think those are real pressures, right? And maybe we do experience real pressures. Who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? I don't like the NAS's translation of that word at the end, intense concern. Who has ESV? What does it say, Max?
Indignant.
Any other words there?
Burn.
The Greek is an inward burn. And indignant, that's a great translation. So Paul is saying, who is led into sin without my inward burn going on? Now let me ask you, why is he inwardly burning? Right? It says right there, what is he inwardly burning? What is he indignant over? Sin. Someone caught in sin, probably. Especially if you're thinking about the context of who the letter is to, the Corinthians. He has an anger over the fact, who knows? He doesn't go into the depth here, but he's angry about sin somehow. Okay? That's an important fact for us to remember. So, Paul gets angry over sin. He inwardly burns. Intense concern. Yeah, right. Let's get real, New American Standard. Mark 11. Mark 11, verses 15 to 18, classic example of Jesus being angry. And it's so interesting. It's not in this translation, in this passage, but elsewhere in the Gospel, there's a couple of times where the Greek literally says that Jesus turns around and in anger says something. And a lot of the translations refuse to put that there. They'll kind of do something, they'll soften it. And I'm, be honest, Jesus was angry, and he can be. Here he is, verse 15 through 18. Then they came to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple and began to drive out those who were buying and selling in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling the doves. And he would not permit anyone to carry merchandise through the temple. And he began to teach and say to them, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations'? But you've made it a robber's den." The chief and priests and scribes heard this and began to seek how to destroy him, for they were afraid of him, and the whole crowd was astonished at his teaching. I don't think he went over there and, "All right, let's take the tables, put them down, okay, we're done here." That's not Jesus' passive little mealy mouth Jesus. Jesus is ticked off for right reason here. Now, another person has pointed out that every time we see Jesus angry, it's never absent from the fruit of the Spirit. Patience, self-control, he goes right into teaching mode. And they're astonished at his teaching. He's not in screaming at them at this point. He just flips it all over and then he goes right into teaching mode. The fruit of the Spirit accompanies his anger. Anger is not one of the fruits of the Spirit, though, by the way. Not saying that, we're just saying just no. Okay? All right, Psalm 7:11. This will be the last main passage we're going to look at, but I have lots of references. We're not going to look up the rest of those later here. But Psalm 7:11. I'll give you a second to get there. Oh, what did Wesley say to me? We were driving in the car. Oh, I wish I could remember the context, but he said to me, "You know, is how often is God angry?" And I had just been reading this passage. Look at this, 7:11. God is a righteous judge, a God who has indignation occasionally. No, every day. Now, wait a second. Okay, that's a logical statement. Every day of the history of man, he has been angry. Wait a second. You mean on the day that he also showed love to people and compassion, he was also at the very same time angry? There's a constant, that's part of his character. He is wrathful against rebellion against him. And rightly so. So, yeah, Bill.
One comment here is that verse that talks about Jesus pushing him out of the temple is repeated in all the Gospels.
It is, yeah.
But in John, it's almost alluded to as a zeal.
Mm-hmm.
So it might be said, I'm going to say it, and you correct me if I'm wrong, but it might be said that if the root of anger is righteous, then it can look like zeal. We see in the Old Testament,
yeah,
priests that were confirmed for their zeal of actually, yeah, executing punishment.
No, so for the recording, Phil is mentioning that. So all four Gospels talk about that turning over the tables incident. But in John, it comes across as zeal. And I have a whole other lesson on zeal in the Christian's life that I don't have time to give. But zeal, I said the anger, righteous anger, is always accompanied with the fruit of the Spirit. And the Spirit's work in making it, can, it doesn't come across the same way. When we look at righteous anger, it may not look, most likely isn't going to look like what you think righteous anger would look like. Here, it's a serious zealousness for God's righteousness in that example. So, zeal is, and I don't think they're not two different things. Zeal, you can be zealous and angry. But you're firm, you're patient, you're self-control. All of those things are going to be mixed in there. You cannot, righteous anger, if it's truly righteous, will not be using words that tear people down, right? It can't violate those things, because that wouldn't be righteous anger. There's unrighteous anger here in our lesson here. You can think about anger in two kinds of ways. Some people divide it up into three. I like how it's just... think about anger, unrighteous anger, being displayed in two different ways. First of all is the vented anger, and then the slow burn. Okay? Vented anger looks like this. And I've got a table here. You can kind of write down your, these descriptions if you want, or just your own summary of what I'm about to say. Vented anger is yelling and screaming, slamming things around, cursing. If you're familiar with the movie The Christmas Story and the furnace downstairs, the guy's always slamming on the furnace. You can't ever understand the words in the movie, but you're pretty sure he's swearing. When I'm working on something in the house and it's breaking, I start just yelling gibberish, and I come up and the kids, "Hey, your dad was christening." No, I'm not really christening, but honestly, it's me. It's not a righteous anger. Funny thing, it was such a grace yesterday. I did two projects around the house, and Savannah says, "Dad, you didn't curse." The curse that we're talking about. I was so thankful for the grace. It was things that I'm not good at either. But vented anger is the, you know what I'm talking about, right? Telling someone off. Telling someone off is vented anger. Attaching verbal name calling to it. That's venting anger. You worthless, good for nothing. That's unrighteous anger coming out in the vented anger. Hitting. Hitting. I mean, we can keep going on, but that's kind of gives you a picture of vented anger. The other kind of anger that can be unrighteous is this slow burn, and it is clamming up. It's seen as moodiness. And I'm going to start using our euphemisms that really are just adjectives of anger. Being frustrated, being irritated, being disgusted, glaring, huffing, snorting. You're like, it, you know, somebody snorted there. You know, I said the guy in the beginning that described anger as being that fluid, and what I just described to you is the symptoms that he would say, but he wasn't getting at the heart. These are just the outward symptoms of either a slow burn kind of anger or a blowing up kind of anger. Both are not pleasing. Let me just give you here some how to know, is my anger sinful or not? Identifying sinful anger. And I have lots of passages, so I'm not going to go to those. But if I encourage you to take some time to study through here. We're going to look at some how to put this off and put on righteousness. Take some time to do this Bible study. This would help you tremendously. How I was convicted by a counselor kind of pushing me to think through this. So first of all, sinful anger is a deed of the flesh. It is a deed of the flesh, not a fruit of the Spirit that you see later in Galatians 5. There, which is contrasted with Galatians 5, 19 through 20, that list of deeds of the flesh. That's where you find it listed. Second, anger is natural to the human heart. We are born. This is a natural thing. In my flesh, when I depend on my own strength, honestly, look, those projects in the house, if I don't pray first, you might, like, why would you pray over the projects? That's simple stuff. And as we talk in our World View series here in a few weeks, that response that you have in your mind, why would you pray over a little project like that, is a reflection of our culture and the Enlightenment thinking on our worldview, by the way. That's a side sell for the World View series coming up. It is natural to our human heart, and I need God's help because in Him I live and move and have my being. Number three, anger always involves thoughts and intentions. It is not, you don't sit there and all of a sudden anger hits you out of the blue. Let me qualify this just so nobody comes up later. Well, you can come up later, that's fine too. But there can be organic issues going on that will, you can start to become angry. And here's the thing. Like, for instance, we had one of the sweetest ladies. Was kind of our adopted grandma. She was such a wonderful lady. Quiet, just wise. She got Alzheimer's. later in life. And I never heard a woman curse like a sailor until then. I was like, what in the world? She got angry. Now, what was that coming from? It still was coming from thoughts, but here's the thing. All of her life that I knew her, the Holy Spirit, she was depending on Him, and the flesh and the whole mix of the physical with the mental and spiritual and figuring all that, it's so hard. I would say if you feel like you're getting angry for no reason at all and you can't pinpoint, go to the doctor. They may be able to find that, well, your thyroid's a mess. Because your thyroid helps affect your mood, and you could all of a sudden be getting angry at something in the past that you hadn't been angry at before. But you can't just say the thyroid is the fault of it. You still, when you express unrighteous anger, it's still sinful. But I have to say to you, it's harder when that physical element is making it hard for you to respond in the right way. You just snap a lot quicker. So anyway, let me just keep moving on. I mean, what I'm saying there, I guess, is that there needs to be grace shown for people that are struggling with organic issues that can be tested and get some help on. But it doesn't, it just, this is why you're thankful for the grace of God that covers all of our sin. Because those folks, that lady, Mrs. Crabtree, oh my word, this was not the same woman. If it were not for the blood of Christ, she'd still be held accountable for those. Right? Number four, anger is caused by not being able to attain our prideful and or selfish goals. Anger, sinful anger, is caused not by not being able to achieve our prideful or selfish goals. I have something and I want it. That's James 4, 1 through 3. I need to move quick. Anger is sometimes points to some... number 5. Anger never accomplishes God's righteous ends. A sinful anger never accomplishes God's righteous ends. Now, God can use my sin, uses sinful anger. He uses all things. But a sinful anger does not accomplish the laid out, prescribed will of God. Number 6, anger sometimes points to something good and right that should be done about a problem instead. Right? So, I have this thing that I'm angry about. It may not be right anger, but it may be showing me, wait a second, well, there really is a true problem I need to work on. Okay? Number 7, anger is expressed in our thoughts, body language, speech, and actions. Our thoughts and our body language. Don't forget that all encompasses communication from your sender's perspective that we talked about last week. Your thoughts, your body language, speech, and actions. Sinful anger, number 8, involves a lack of self-control. Jesus was completely displaying self-control and zeal, as Phil brought out, as He turned over the tables. 9, anger, sinful anger, is always accompanied by other sins when it is tolerated. It's not just your anger is isolated. The other things start coming out. And number 10, if not dealt with, anger will turn into something worse. Anger will turn into something worse. So, how do we change? How do we change? We see there's an unrighteous anger that God's displeased with. There is a righteous anger. How do I see my own heart that I'm an angry person. How do I go? How do I change? Well, we talked in this series, like the second or third lesson, about self-examination. That's the first step. I need to ask these kinds of questions that I have written here about my heart to see, am I an angry person? Just asking these questions alone will help you think about this. Well, where am I displaying sinful anger? I'm not going to read through all those. You can. But like number 7, if you just sit down and think, okay, what were the last 5 times I was angry? Write those out. Write what happened. And then as you start to reflect on each of those, think about what is it that I wanted to happen in that situation that didn't happen? Why did that trip my trigger? These questions are helped to just kind of unpack. Where am I sinfully angry? Number 11, how many of these situations are precipitated by something else I'm doing wrong? For example, the thing that I'm angry about, did it get caused by my own irresponsibility? or my own laziness. I love this one, poor time or money management. In our house, when there's an event to get to and you have to be there at a certain time, the ability to get angry ratchets up. And a lot of times, it's maybe because of our own poor time management. We didn't think even the night before about potential problems that could happen and plan for those. And example, we get angry sometimes and it was my own poor time management, or I was lazy and I could have taken the time to prepare for the event. So that, you need to examine your heart first. Psalm 139, search me, O God, and test me. Pray that and think through these questions. But how do I change? How does transformation happen? And I want us to think about this from three aspects, because it's helpful, and it would be great if we could just do some study and I'm perfect, you know, and all of a sudden it's fixed my anger problem, right? But the reality is when you're going to be, when it's not going to go away. So we need to think about it. Well, what could I do beforehand to help myself grow in anger, my problem with anger? Or what can I do during the situation when I'm angry then? And then afterwards, if I feel like, I should put afterwards first. When I help counselees, we have to kind of work backwards. Let's just start with the event and let's kind of unpack it backwards. So first of all, though, before anger hits again, and these aren't in any order, they're helpful things for you to think about that could help you in dealing with anger. Review daily the gospel. Review daily the gospel. We talk about union and communion. I am in union with Christ. And that is an umbrella that covers my justification, my adoption, my regeneration, all these different things. When you spend time thinking on those, that helps and feeds your ongoing communion, intimacy with your Savior. That is critical. If you're not doing that, you're starting to depend on your own strength. To confess past sins of anger to God and to others. The way we change is by bringing our sin into the light. Let the light of the gospel shine on it. When I am truly sorry before God and I know that the one to whom I have to do has forgiven me, when I'm fully like that, no holds barred, I'm completely surrendered, I have no qualms in going to somebody and say, listen, I sinned against you. It's so freeing because I know the one, the righteous judge, has forgiven me. And I can stand before you and say, yeah, man, I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. If I haven't done this first, my pride gets in the way and I can't do the horizontal. Number three, pray for God's help and grace. Man, I said that. I don't remember which was the lesson. That quote from J.C. Ryle. If you're not praying, your sin will choke your prayer out, or your praying will choke out your sin. And anger is such a, all of these and besetting sin, praying constantly for God's grace to help you is essential. Number four, work on a Bible study on pride or anger. You could go through the book of Proverbs, just looking for every instance where I see anger mentioned. 31 chapters in the book of Proverbs. We're moving in here to March. There's 31 days. You could take every day of the week, every day of the month of March, read one chapter, and write down every reference where you see it talks about anger. Now, those first seven chapters, you may not see anything, but just write down what would God say here then about anger. And then as you hit those, think about each of those references. Now, how is that different about anger, and where am I in this, and how do I need to grow and change here? Number five, you can work on a Bible study on humility and gentleness. Now, why would I say do a Bible study on humility and gentleness? Because it's what you should put on. We're putting off anger, sinful anger, being renewed in our mind by studying the Word and putting on humility and gentleness, because pride underlies all of my anger. Six, write out biblical thoughts to replace wrong thoughts. In other words, what is a recurring thought that I have? Every seems like all the time when I'm angry. And you take that thought and you write it down and think, now what does God say about that? For instance, maybe that recurring thought is, why is everyone out to get me? Why is everyone out to ruin my day? take that and say, take that to task with what God says in Scripture. And then you say, now, okay, what should that thought be instead? What would God's Word say that it should be instead? Number 7, memorize appropriate verses. Ephesians 4:23, not just ones on anger, folks. Memorize verses about the solution, such as verses about gentleness and patience, the character of Christ. We need to get our eyes off of the sin and onto Christ and the Holy Spirit working in us, praying that He would fill us. And He uses the Word of God to change us into the image of the God. The Spirit of God uses the Word of God to change us into the image of God. So memorizing it gets it in us. Number 8, seek to put on loving and humble thoughts and actions. What am I putting on? I need to think about how, so often, if it's pride underlying my anger, which it is, then I'm so focused on myself, I'm not thinking about others. That's why I need to put on love, humility, all of this constrained by love. If I'm focused on loving others, well, whatever my agenda is, it's okay, because Christ's agenda needs to be my agenda. Number 9, make a list of times and ways you can show love and humility. If you sit down and just write out, today I know I have these things ahead of me, what ways could I show love and focus on others, humility, in those situations? That's before I get angry. So this is making a battle plan before it would happen. Number 10, determine what godly desires should be based on the Word of God and goals to be fixed on. And the number 1 goal would be wanting to love God and others, right? That's the greatest commandment. Number 11, you could study God's patience and long-suffering. If you had morning and evening, in the back of there is the subject index where it talks about patience and long-suffering. And you can go through those passages, and that will help you focus on where does God want me. Number 12, be alert, ready to exercise self-control and to change your thinking. This is one of the most difficult things, because I think we do these other things and then put them aside. We do it at the start of morning, we're planning, and then we go into our day and we're not alert to the things that are going to come. You need to be completely vigilant. I remember riding with Thor. He must be downstairs and working in the nursery. Thor's a police officer here in Lakeville, doing a ride along with him. Constant edge. Constantly trying to just be aware of the surroundings and what could happen. And by the way, folks, that's why police officers and military guys struggle with things like PTSD or the stress, because they're constantly, the body's in a constant vigilance mode. But you, when you struggle with sin, like anger, any besetting sin, you need to get into that mode. Satan is going to come at you any different way that you're not expecting. If you're in a constant mode of vigilance, being alert that he could come at any moment, my flesh could tempt me at any moment, you're going to be able to put your battle plan in action. Number 13, ask others to hold you accountable for your anger. It's not policing. This isn't legalism. It's about doing the one another's, folks. If you come to me, I'm going to seek to encourage you and pray for you and admonish, warn you, and ask you how you're doing. I can't stop you from sinning, though. So during, what do I do when I'm in these moments when I know I get angry and I'm angry in the moment? The first thing you've got to do is pray. You've got to pray for God's help and to remind yourself of living for God's glory. You put yourself, wait a second, I need your help. You know in the moment I'm about to blow it. Stop and pray right then. Number 2, by putting off being angry, we're supposed to call to put off and be renewed in our mind and put on. You have to ask yourself, what is it that I'm wanting so badly in this moment? What is it that I want? And you have to let go of that thing that you want so much that you think you must have. And your only desire needs to be that I can glorify God. If I'm angry, I want something so bad. And I need to see that that want is not worth it. I want God to be glorified. Pray for that. And look at that. Where is this want in conflict with God's will? Ask yourself, what am I thinking that's wrong? So it's what I'm wanting, and what am I thinking? That God says, you're not having me and my kingdom first. You're having you and your kingdom first. Number three, we're going to be putting on gentleness, patience, and humility. Ask yourself, what should I be thinking? What should I be thinking? Next one, what is the right goal? What does God's Word say about the right goal to have? Ask yourself, how can I be patient and think of others first? Ask yourself, what do God and others want? How can I serve them? You can say to yourself, what's the most important issue here? See the difference between that? What, instead of what I want and how they can serve me, I'm thinking, what do they want? What is it they need? Not just want, what do they need? Last one, ask yourself, is there something right that I should do about the problem or issue? Something right that I should do about the problem or issue? I need to address someone's sin in the right way, plan a solution, and get counsel. As a parent, it's so easy for us to we're getting angry over something they probably are doing that's wrong. A violation of God's standard has been violated. You know, but my problem is how I do it. Respond. It's not a righteous anger. How can I solve this problem in a way that pleases God and have a real solution? So after, if you failed and you become sinfully angry, what can I do? What do I need to do? Ask yourself, first of all, how did I sin? And I mean, how specifically did I sin? Don't come to someone and just say, will you forgive me? I blew up. Okay? Come to them and say, when I blew up, I did da-da-da-da-da-da. God's Word says that this is this and this and this. That offends my loving God, hurts you badly. You see how different that is than just say, hey, I blew up, I'm sorry. Be specific about how you sinned. Number two, reflect on the gospel truths of your forgiveness in Christ and the grace to repent in faith and keep believing. This is key. Spend so much time reflecting on the sin instead of on the gospel truths of who you are in Christ, you're going to go into a downward spiral. I guarantee it. Number three, ask yourself, if I had to do this over again, what should I think and do differently? You hear a pattern here? Our thinking and doing, you're coming out of a heart, and it starts up in here, in our inner man, and then it works itself out in actions. So I need to reflect on what do I think and do as a pattern. When I do fall, what did I think and do? Number four, take care of your sin of anger as soon as possible. That's that passage, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Deal with problems quickly. Your anger, when you see it, don't let it fester. Don't just brush it under the rug. All right, I'll tell her this weekend. Deal with it. Deal with it quickly. We talked about that last week, what happens when we don't. Number five, confess and ask forgiveness of God and anyone else you may have been aware of or the recipient of your sinful anger. And here again, I'm just repeating myself. Be specific of how you were sinfully angry. Your wrong thinking. Tell them your wrong thinking, your wrong actions, your lack of love. And ask for their forgiveness and ask for forgiveness of God. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Number six, tell God and others what you plan to do in the future. What do you plan to do in the future instead of becoming sinfully angry? It's so helpful. When we correct our children, we sit and talk with them about, okay, what did you think? What did you want? What did you do wrong? What does this please? Right now, how could you have done that differently? Now, this situation is going to come up again. You're going to be fighting over the same toy again. How can we handle this different in the future? Same thing for us adults. What do I how can I do that different in the future? So now I've got a battle plan. Now I'm stepping back into the before already, and I've got a battle plan for the next time this comes up. Because nothing ever happens just once. Nothing's new under the sun, right? Finally, be on guard once again. Go right back into that alert mode. God, I'm so thankful that you forgive me of all of my sin. That you, there is hope in the gospel for my angry heart. But help me now to be alert, knowing that the devil prowls around wanting to devour me. And I need to be alert and ready for that. Oh, I did it. We got through the whole thing. I flew through those. Any questions, insights,